Happy Sunday, everybody. Happy Sunday, right? Now, just out of curiosity, as we've looked at 220, as even into this year, how many of you guys have struggled just a little bit with joy? Anybody struggle a little bit with joy? I think that's been going around. So we're starting a new series today called It's Time to Turn That Frown Upside Down, because it's just time, isn't it? We've spent way too much time just overwhelmed with whatever it might be. Turning on the news, we get overwhelmed. Going outside and looking at the restrictions of the pandemic, we get overwhelmed. Looking at some of the causes and the consequences that we've experienced in our families, sometimes has overwhelmed us. I mean, you look at the studies that are coming out, they're just all bad. I mean, suicides are up, divorces are up, I mean, everything's up, 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 up. Because people are having a hard time dealing with what is. And this is just a chaotic time in our culture. It's not just the pandemic. It's not just politics. It's not just the news. It's everything all coming together at once. And way too many people that I've talked to are just depressed. They're just down. And they want to look at the good things, and they want to be happy, and they get these moments or these glimpses, but they're just in a funk right now. And so one of the things I want to encourage today more than anything is it's time to turn that frown upside down. It's time to start smiling again. It's time to start realizing that we have a God that loves us. And why do I encourage that? Because it was just a couple of weeks ago that we celebrated Christmas, didn't we? And what happened on Christmas? God, the God of heaven, sent his son down to this earth to do what? To rescue us. To remind us that we matter, to remind us that he cares, to show us in powerful terms that there is nobody that he loves more than us. And then it just reminds us of all the other promises, right? That he's there for us every second of the day, that he's working all things for the good of those who love him, that he is more powerful. He tells Moses, is my arm too short that I can't do this? Of course it's not. I can do anything, God says. God, again and again and again, he reminds us of who he is. And the reason I think so many of us have gotten in a funk, me included at times, it's because we stop remembering. We stop focusing on God, and we start focusing on everything else, and that sours our spirit, and that takes away our joy, because in those moments, we think it's all on us. And we're trying to live life without the most powerful God in the world. We're trying to live life without his promises, and we, of course, get down. So God today says, I want you to remind you of me. So to do that today, we're going to take a look. And in this course of the series, we're going to take a look at a lot of things that people are struggling with. But this first thing is, what do you do? How do you overcome those times of depression? Those times of just getting down in that funk where you can't get out, where you're just always focusing on the negative. How do you get out of those times? Because I think that is rampant right now with all that's going on. And I'll just share this. In light of that, my promise to you today is God has absolutely got a better way for you to live your life than always going around frumping, than always going around depressed, okay? So we're going to take a look at that today. And as we do, we're going to take a look at the story of Hannah. Now, Hannah was a gal. She struggled with a lot of depression, actually. It was just a real low time in her life. She was married at a good marriage, I guess. I mean, there's another gal that was married to the same guy as well. So there's just complicated. I have four women in my house, three daughters and a wife. I don't know why anybody would get married to more than one woman. But the reality is, I'll just stop there at this point. But anyway, mainly good life, right, is what I'm saying. But she was just going through a huge time of depression. This is what her story looked like. She was one of two wives to a guy named Elkanah. The other wife was named Penaniah, but I don't really like that name. It's hard to say. I'm not really sure how to say it. So I looked up what it meant, and it means pearl, right? So we're going to call her Pearl today for the rest of the story. So Pearl had some children, but Hannah didn't have any kids. Now you say, well, why is that a big deal? Because in that culture at that time, if a woman didn't have any kids, it was seen as a great failure on her part. That somehow she was doing something wrong, that somehow she had failed her husband, her family, everything, and she was absolutely judged by the community around her. So every year, Elkanah would take Hannah and Pearl, and they would go to the town of Shiloh and make a sacrifice. Now, Shiloh was a place where the tabernacle was. It's where they did their sacrifices. And for Elkanah, it was a time of just not of only of worship and sacrifice, but incredible praise. I mean, he loved the Lord. He loved his wives. He loved his family, right? This was a time of joy for him. So he'd give presents to Pearl and her kids. And just to kind of make up for where Hannah was, he'd even give Hannah a double portion to remind her how much he loved her. But Pearl was kind of mean, right? And so she'd always kind of build on this fact that she didn't have any kids. And she'd mock her and she'd make fun of her. She kind of go for the jugular in this little family, right? Going after her worst insecurity over and over and over. And every year it was the same thing. Hannah's pain and depression was so severe that it said that she would cry so much that she couldn't eat during this time of celebration. The Bible says every year it was the same thing. Every year she would get her feelings hurt. Every year she'd be reminded of how inadequate she was, at least in the community's eyes. Every year she would go into this deep, dark funk. And actually, just the whole process leading up to it had been just one of difficulty. And I know that's true for a lot of people every time the holidays come around. For whatever reason, the holidays, instead of bringing joy and happiness and reminder of that God has come, there's something in the past that complicates that. Or there's something in the present that's just so hard, so difficult, so painful to be around these loved ones that you care for so much, that instead of being a season of joy, it's just a season of pain. This year, I think the world and everything that's gone on is so complicated, it's that it involves actually a lot more people that have struggled this holiday season, maybe more than those in the past. And it's struggled, right, because of the whole COVID thing, because we live in a weird America right now. It seems to be divided in a lot of ways, and that's causing a lot of difficulty for a lot of people. The news has always just been a difficult thing, at least not always, but it seems like lately, and they just kind of accentuate the negative, and not like they'd ever tell you anything positive. It's just all negative all the time, and that gets us spiraled out. Then we look at the economy, and for a lot of people, it's been a very difficult time. It's hard finding jobs in the midst of COVID. It's hard providing for your family in the midst of COVID. There's a lot of people dealing with health, and it's not just the COVID stuff. We've had more deaths, I think I've shared this, more deaths in our congregation this year than any other year that I've been. And that's zero COVID-related deaths. Just, I mean, people are stuck at home. They're not getting out. They're just, life's just hard right now. So it's been hard. And it's accentuated the stuff that's already going on in our lives, I think. The pain is accentuated. The hurts have accentuated. Heartaches and loneliness have gotten worse. Stress and financial issues. And if you don't believe me, pick up any study on how this pandemic has affected our culture. All that stuff. And it begins to stack higher and higher to the point where there's a lot of people right now, as I've shared at the beginning, that are just struggling with this funk, that are just struggling with this depression in ways that maybe they haven't in the past. Same kind of funk, the same kind of depression, maybe even that Hannah was struggling with in this story. So the cool part is that there is in this story three things that we can learn about. How do we cheer up? How do we get out of the funk? How do we start looking at the good things again in life that we can learn from the story of Hannah? And the first thing that God gives us in the story is simply this. We've got to learn to admit how it is that we feel. And it seems like such a simple thing, such an obvious thing, but it does mean that we need to stop for a second. Stop running from all of our feelings. Stop running from all of our difficulties. Stop pretending that they don't exist. Stop denying that they're there. I mean, I talk about this a lot in some of my sermons. You know, it's almost always the first step, you know, coming to grips with reality. And you can't find reality almost anywhere today except in God's word. But reality is dealing with some of the stuff. And so it's taking the difficulty, the stress, the worry, the anxiety, the pain, the hurt from the inside, and it's putting out on this imaginary table I keep talking about. You got to take it out from the inside and put it on this stuff so that you and God can begin to work on it, so that God can begin to heal it, so you can get to the other side of it. But as long as you keep denying that it's there, it just resides. It's not going to go away. I think our tendency is just to think, oh, I shouldn't be feeling this way. I'm making too much of everything. I got to be better than this. The reality is that we don't create our feelings. They just come. They just happen. In Proverbs 15:13, it says, with a heartache comes depression. In other words, when you're hurt, when you have hurts, when your heart hurts, depression comes. Depression is an automatic, universal, almost expected response to heartache every single time. And it doesn't even matter what causes the heartache. There's a lot of things hurting our heart right now. But with heartache comes depression. And I don't think any of us are consciously saying, hey, I want depression in my life. It's not like we're saying, oh, we're kind of bored, not really doing anything. I'll try this depression thing out. It sounds awesome, you know, see if it'll help my life. No, none of us are doing that. So what is it that causes us to forget about Jesus? I mean, we just celebrated his coming a couple weeks ago, right? What causes us to focus on the negative? What focuses us to be overwhelmed with life? We stop seeing him.
And the feelings of depression and sadness, they just pop up because there's things out there in our life that hurts our heart, that makes our heart sad. And so the question today is, what do we do with the feelings when they come? And here's what we do. This is what God says. We have to first and foremost be honest about them. I need to admit how I feel, and that's okay. That's actually important. I can't ignore my feelings, make excuses for them, bury them, deny them, feel guilty about them. They just are. In fact, look at these two verses on how Hannah describes how she was feeling at this moment. And verse 7 says that she would cry so much she couldn't eat. In verse 10 says she was in a deep anguish and crying bitterly. So Hannah's feeling pretty stinking rotten at this point. And I think a lot of people can relate to that. I mean, there's a lot of heartache in what she's going through, what she's experiencing. There's a lot of pain. But what she did with those feelings was exactly what she should do with them, in that she confessed them, she admitted them. In verse 15, one translation says, I'm very sad. Another one, she says, I'm depressed. She admitted how she felt. The beginning of healing when it comes to depression is to admit, and this rhymes, but how you're feeling, right? That's it. So I'm going to ask you right now, how are you feeling in the midst of all the stuff that's going on right now? How are you feeling? How are you dealing with all that is? Are you sailing through saying, this is the best time of my life, this is awesome? If so, you should get up here and preach, because that's what I want to kind of convey to everybody. Or have you been kind of lost in some of these tangential things that are impacting our culture, impacting our world, impacting your lives? Once you've admitted it, though, God gives us a second thing. We need to start turning our attention back to God. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. I love that. Change from the inside out. I mean, that's what we want when we're down in the funk, right? We want to be changed. We want things to get better. We want to have a different way of living life. And what God says here is that we have an option. And if I have an option, if I can fix my attention on this or that, that means that I get to decide where it lands. And when I decide to turn my attention toward God, one of the most incredible things happens, right? I stop seeing myself. Because you can't focus on two things at the same time, right? When you're focused on God, what do you see? Well, you're reminded again of how much He loves you, that you're forgiven. He's not holding those things against you anymore. You're reminding that there's nothing that's impossible for God. You're reminded of how much He loves you, that He's promised that He works all things for your good. You're reminded of all those things again and again and again. And when you're reminded of those, when we actually remember, we're given hope about possibilities, about healings, about reconciliations, because there is nothing that's impossible for our God. When all we see is ourselves, I mean, can you imagine running a race or playing any kind of game, running around looking like this? I mean, you just get demolished in that game, right? You run into walls, you trip over things because all you're seeing is your belly button. It's not a way to play a game, and it's certainly not a way to live life. But all too often, all we can see is the news. I can't tell you how many people I know, full-time job is watching the news. Watch it 8, 10, 12 hours a day. Why? Is it helping you? Is it uplifting your spirit? Is there anything you're gleaning in that extra 9 hours that you're watching? But it's souring our spirit, and it's complicating our life, and it's causing anxiety and worry and stress. We've got to start turning our attention back on the God who loves us. We've got to start remembering the value of Christmas and Easter, that we have a God that's awesome. So when I fix my attention on God and I remember, it starts to change me from the inside out. And how I feel is affected by what direction I choose to face. So how do we do that? How do we turn our attention back on the God who loves us so that we can remember the hope and the strength and the possibility that He talks about? The answer is we invite Him to be part of our life as it is. All right, as we're watching the news, we invite God to sit down with us and watch the news and remind us that He's still got everything under control. Wouldn't that be a great reminder in the midst of that? That He's still more powerful than any of the things that be, more powerful than COVID, more powerful than whatever governmental agency, more powerful than the dysfunction in our marriage, more powerful than our worries about getting a job, more powerful than our health. That we have a God that is able, Wouldn't that be helpful in the midst of those worry times? In verse 10, that's what Hannah did. It says that she prayed to the Lord. Now, that's just going to give you a simple answer when you're depressed and say, pray about it. In fact, whenever I'm hurting and somebody says, you know, you just need to pray about it, I almost kind of just want to slap them at that moment, right? Because, I mean, that's not what I need. It is what I need, but it's not what I need. I don't want some simplistic answer. I want something. So what I'm talking about here is not the easy catch-all, cover-all, simplistic Christian prayer. Pray about it. I'm talking about praying at a level that Hannah did. She describes it in this verse, verse 15. I was pouring out my heart unto the Lord. Think about the difference there. When you're pouring out your heart unto the Lord, what are you doing? You're giving God a chance to get all the way in there. You're not just making time before a meal. You're not just making time as you're kind of walking up to your office. You're making time for him to get all the way in there. You're making time to get all this stuff on the table. You're making time for God to remind you of who he is. You're just making time. And you're not holding anything back at those moments. You're admitting that you don't have all the answers to your stresses and your worries. In fact, sometimes you're just admitting, I don't have any answers. I can't control a lick of it. I'm freaked out. I'm worried about the health thing, the worry about whatever thing, and I just can't control a lick of it right now, God. And I just need your help. One of the greatest words in the English language is the word help when it comes to our relationship with God, because it's a place where we just recognize we need him 100%. But we come to him because we know that even while we can't control a lick of it, he can. And we're reminded of that. We're reminded that we don't come to church to study a book. We come to church to worship a true God, living God, real God, who is there and who cares and who has power. So my question is this. How long has it been since you've actually done that? I mean, I can just look at you guys. I know that you've been doing some worrying lately, some stress. There's probably been some anxiety in the midst of the stuff, probably even a lot of fear, at least as I've been hearing people talk. I know that your lives aren't perfect, that there's complications on the home front, whether that be worries about money or health or whatever the deal is. When's the last time you poured out your heart to the Lord and re-invited him in to an influential place in your life again? You know, when you've been down in the dumps and life's been stacked against you, when's the last time? Because what God is telling us during this thing is, that's what I want you to do during these low times of life, during these times of depression. I want you to dump it all on me, he says, because I can handle it, because I am able, because I can help, because I love you. Do you understand how much God loves you? He wants what's good for you in this life. Not always what we want, but what is good for us in this life. And he's still working that despite what the world shows us. God is big enough to handle it. And he continues to love us all the way through. So what was Hannah saying to God when she was pouring out her heart? In verse 11, she kind of makes this vow. O Lord of heaven, if you will look down upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I'll give him back to you, and he'll be yours for his entire life. Now, I want you to get this. Hannah wasn't just simply asking God to fix her problem and give her a child and take away her pain. She wasn't simply asking him to take away her depression and stuff like that. She was saying, God, I'm going to fix my attention on you, and I want your life to be part of my life again. Because I've forgotten you in the midst of all this difficulty with Pearl and not having kids. I've forgotten that you're able. I've forgotten that you're there. I've forgotten that you love me. I'm just saying, the rest of my life, you're going to be part of it. And if you give me a new life, whether that be a child or something else, I just want you to know I'm going to invest that back in you. So she was making a commitment that God would be part of her life then and in the future, moving forward, that she was going to stop trying to live life without him. And I tell you, once we get to that place, God gives us a third thing that I want you to hear. We need to truly believe, and I say that on purpose, truly believe that God will help me. Not kind of believe, not just know it in our head, but truly believe that God will help me. Because when I believe, when I really believe that God will help me, whatever the situation I am in, then that belief just doesn't stay in my head. It goes to my heart and it starts affecting my behavior. Do you understand that? Because when I'm trusting that God will come through, I live with hope and I live with joy and I live with possibility and I live with forgiveness and I live with those things that he wants to keep pouring into our life. When I forget them, my life gets complicated. In Psalm 34, verse 5, it says this, "Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces." So when you're watching the news, I need you to remember that God is in control and that God loves you. When you're dealing with hard things in your home, I need you to remember that God is a God who is able and who loves you and who loves your spouse and who loves your kids and wants what's best for you. And so he's working behind the scenes. You need to open yourself up to him and stop keeping him out of it. We need to start going to him, and if we do live as if he truly exists and it truly has the power to help, it will change and transform the way we live our lives. In other words, what I believe affects how I act, and how I act affects what I believe, and it's going to show on my face. Interesting. People say that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. So I kind of researched that this week, but the numbers are kind of all over the map. Some say it takes 50 muscles to smile and 50 to frown. Some say it takes 16 to smile and 64 to frown. Somebody said that it takes 10 to smile and 100 to frown. I don't know what the real numbers are. I don't even know if it's real, right? But what I do know is this, I love smiles more, right? And that's one of the missing parts of this pandemic. I can't see anybody's smiles, but I'm telling you, when we smile at each other, when you smile at me, it does something to my heart. It uplifts me. It makes me feel better. It gives me more joy in my life. And we're missing that. We're walking around with way too many frowns and not enough smiles. We're walking around with way too much pessimism and not enough hope. We're walking around with way too much fear and not enough peace. But if we truly trust that God's got us, and I don't mean testing God and doing something stupid, right? But if we truly trust that God's got us and is working, it can change our whole perspective on life and our whole perspective on the present. What happened next in the story? Verse 18. Hannah went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So what changed? I mean, she wasn't pregnant yet. She didn't have that cute little tummy popping out yet. I mean, that wasn't happening. She didn't have the wonderful glow on her face yet. So what changed? What changed was her actions. She let her actions reflect her renewed trust in God's faithfulness. God's got me, she cried. I want to make sure you get what this verse says. It says that she was no longer sad. And to really understand what it says, you got to understand what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that her depression immediately vanished and it was no longer there. It doesn't say that all her pain was gone and in the past. I'm sure Pearl was still kind of a jerk as she's going through this season. She didn't have a guarantee even of a child, to be honest. So what happened? How could she leave the temple and in such a short period of time go from crying to not crying? Going from having a sad face to having a happy face? Going from a place of hopelessness to a place of hope? How could that happen in such a short time? Here's how. Because in her time of worship and counsel and honesty with herself and with God, she came to realize something that she knew all along. That the God that she poured out her heart to was the same God that had been faithful to her and faithful to her people for generation after generation after generation after generation. James describes God as one who does not change like shifting shadows. So God does not change unlike the culture of our day. So God is a God whose word, when he gave it way back in the day, is still as valid today as it was back in the day. That God doesn't change his mind, that God is faithful to his promises, that when God promises something, it's something that we can count on, it's something that we can stand on, it's something that we can trust. I was talking to my daughter, she had been sharing with a friend, and he kept using the word reality, the reality, you know, back to her. And I said, you know what reality is? God's word, God's truth. I mean, he's the one that created the whole world. He's the one that created you. He gave us his word to share with us reality, irregardless of what we see around us. Does that make sense? Do you think that the world that we now look at, the news that we're now watching, is true all the time? Do you think all they do is spew truth out there? No. But God does. And he shares with us what truth is. And he invites us to wrap our arms around it and to find some solidity in this crazy world that we live in, a foundation on which we can stand, a foundation that gives us hope and a renewed perspective that God's got us. So again, James describes God as one who does not change, like the shifting of shadows. And when you trust in God's faithfulness, because it doesn't change, your response can precede the results. That's what Hannah did. Hannah had rediscovered the faithfulness of God. And her actions, she showed, right, that she trusted him. So instead of being sad, she changed her perspective and she changed her manner, because instead of being filled with sorrow, she was now filled with hope. She doesn't know necessarily when or if she's going to get a child at this point. She doesn't know what's going to happen for sure. She doesn't even know how things are going to change. But she knows. She knows something's going to be different. God is going to be faithful to her, even if she never conceives. That God's got her no matter what the world throws at her. And that because God's got her, he's going to work it somehow, some way for her good. John tells us that God is faithful and reliable. And so when Hannah left the tabernacle, all she knew is that she had God. But then she started to realize, that's all I need. And as much as our hearts long for what's missing in life, and I want you to think about that, the thing that's causing you so much struggle right now, what's missing? For some, it's justice. For some, it's health. For some, it's a paycheck. For some, it's being relieved from all the fear of the pandemic. For what is it that's missing that's causing you so much angst right now? The one thing that all of our hearts truly are longing for, and the thing that's missing in everybody's life until we find it, is Jesus. All of you guys have Jesus, but sometimes we forget to live with Jesus, don't we? And our focus stops going to him, and it goes on everything else, and we're living as if we're atheists at that moment. We're living as if God isn't real, God isn't there, God isn't true. God says, keep looking at me, guys, because I love you. I've got you, and you are mine. And in case you're wondering what happened, in verse 19, it tells us the Lord remembered her petition, and in the process of time, the baby boy was born to her. And you know what I found in my life is it's always in the process of time where I discover God's faithfulness. Sometimes I pray, and God answers right away, just exactly the way I prayed it, and I'm just blown away by that, and those are good days, right? Some days God says, you know what? This isn't good for you. I've got something better in store for you. Or maybe this is good, but I got something great, and I just need you to be patient for a while. Those are harder days, but if I truly trust that he's working things for my good, I can rejoice even in those no's. But God's always faithful. And as I look back over my life, he's never left me alone, not once. And as a result, he has become my hope. He's become my peace in the midst of the storms of life. If you get that, then you can know without question that what my heart is longing for, what your heart is longing for right now in this very complicated and weird season of life is Jesus. You know, the one that was sent down to this earth to save us from all the complexity and sin that's in our life, in the world around us. Jesus, the one who has more power that can do anything. Jesus, the one that came to save us, the one that continues to work with us, the one that wants us to be with him in heaven one day. Jesus. So my encouragement as we deal with what is, start remembering to look back at God. And in so doing, remembering that he's got you in the midst of the storm. And may that give you hope, and may it give you joy in the days ahead. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And it has been a hard time, Lord. It's just seems like one thing's coupled on another thing. A lot of us feel fortunate that we haven't lost our jobs. We should all feel fortunate we haven't lost our jobs. We should be fortunate if we haven't gotten sick. We should feel fortunate if we've used this time to grow closer with our families instead of pulling each other's hair out. But the reality for so many around us, Lord, is that this has been a really, really hard time. It's messed with our minds. It's messed with our hearts. It's messed with the way we deal with life. And then we have fears, Lord, the fears of the pandemic. I mean, this is the worst it's been in Phoenix. I mean, it's nuts. Then we have worries about our country that seems to be divided. And there's all sorts of other things, Lord, that preoccupy our time and consume our nights. So we just pray, Lord, hear us. And when we get to that point, remind us that you're there. Pull us out of the funk with your promises of hope and of peace. Remind us that you're working things for our good. Remind us that you've got us in the midst of this crazy time right now. And turn our frowns truly upside down. We pray that in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.